Well, good evening. It's great to see you this evening. And as we continue our study through the Bible and the theme of redemption, I want to take us back again to Judges tonight. We'll be in chapter 18 in a minute. But before you turn to Judges, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I've had a really good week this week. One of the things that I enjoy greatly is being able to go and teach other pastors. And I had that opportunity to go down to Northwest Mississippi, Northeast Mississippi, and spend several hours just teaching pastors and introducing them to Spirit-led preaching and what that can look like in their life and in their ministries. And I just want you to hear what I share with these pastors. And one of the passages that's had a profound influence on my life. In other words, if you want to explain Greg Heisler and the way he approaches ministry and preaching and teaching, it's Isaiah 55. For as the rain, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's producing, right, fruit. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I told those pastors on Thursday this week, build your ministry on the Word of God. Teach your people the Word of God. The Word of God has the promise of God standing behind it. And that promise is that it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. What is the purpose for which it is sent? Our redemption, our salvation, our becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. And so one of the brothers put his hand up Thursday and he said, man, he said, I'm starting a church and we don't have much money and we don't have people resources, and oh, I look at all these other bigger churches, and man, they got all kinds of programs and Easter pageants and all this kind of stuff, and I just feel overwhelmed and intimidated. And I said, brother, plant yourself in the Word of God, because whatever you attract them with is what you keep them with. And if they are attracted to the Word of God, if they are attracted by the preaching and teaching of God's Word with boldness and clarity, then that's what will keep them there. And so it's all about the sufficiency of the Word of God across all of our ministries. When it comes to doing children's ministry and youth ministry and senior adult ministry, all of our ministries at our church have to be centered and focused on the Word of God, because otherwise we're wasting our time. The only thing that lasts, the only thing that endures is the Word of the living God. So if we say to others that we have a Bible teaching church and a Bible teaching pastor, praise God for that. Because that's who I am. That's what I do. That's how God has wired me from a very early age, when God began to convict me and call me to ministry and save me. And he just began to point out these kinds of verses. Let me do the work through the Word. Be a Word-based, Word-centered church. And so being able to go and encourage guys like that, what a blessing that was for me. And then on Friday, we had this great event at Eagleton. It's fantastic. You got to see some of that this morning, watch Elizabeth Frazier get her dance moves on. I mean, that was just a fun day. And one of the things that Summer said to me as I was standing there, she said, Greg, many of our students have no idea what a church is. And no idea who people are that go to church. And she said, it gives me great joy as a principal to be able to say to students when they ask, why are these folks here? They're here because they love their community. They're here because they love you. They're here because they want to serve us well. And that goes a long way at a very impressionable age. What is my experience been with church? Before I ever go to a church, I've met church people, and they're nice, and they smile, and they give us brownies. You know, that's a good thing for us to be a part of. Well, Judges chapter 18, we need to jump into that. Before we do, just a couple of quick announcements. Wednesday night, we are going to come. We're going to eat spaghetti and salad and blondies. What are blondies, by the way? I didn't ask. A blonde brownie. Thank you. That's a blondie right there. I had to clarify that. That was all in your bullets. And by the way, the menu's in there every week. And we have a fantastic time of fellowship. We start at 5, but if you can't get there at 5, you come at 5:30, you come at 6, you'll have plenty of time to eat. And then at 6:30, we will be in the sanctuary, all of us as adults. And here's why I'm saying this. The kids aren't in here tonight. It means the world to them when they stand up and they recite those verses, and we're there to cheer them on. By your presence, you speak volumes to those kids who are, again, impressionable. Wow, this is important. My church family's showing up supporting that. So Wednesday night, I hope you will be here for that. It's at 6:30 in the sanctuary at 6:30. Then on Sunday evening, next week, Terry is going to do a You Pick Him night. Okay, Norm, if we have not sung your favorite song in a while, you be here. You have your list ready. Terry said if he doesn't know it, you have to lead it. I don't think y'all should let him off the hook that way. But that's going to be our Sunday evening service. I've asked Philip to share a brief testimony about how God's been at work and in our children's ministry, and then he's going to turn that over to Terry and be able to have some great worship once again like we have even tonight. Well, in your Bible, Judges chapter 18 begins this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That's that summary statement that we keep coming back to. We saw that fuller version of it in 17:6 this morning, where it said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We know the book is going to end like we talked this morning about being without a king. And so that is placed intentionally to say that what has come before and what will come after is a direct result of a lack of leadership, a vacuum of leadership. There's no Moses, there's no Joshua, there are no more judges to be raised up and to deliver the people. So this is the way the narrator is pointing out to you and me the explanation. How could things get this bad? How could things spiral down so quickly? And his answer is they had no authority. They had no moral center. They had no moral standard. And so people began doing what was right in their own eyes. And then it goes on and it says this, and in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. What's wrong with that statement? God promised to give what? People, land, and blessing. Why is Dan still wandering around, the tribe of Dan? Why is the tribe of Dan still wandering around trying to find inheritance? They had the opportunity to move into where God had called them to move into. And you have to go all the way back to Judges chapter 1, verse 34, and it says this, the Amorites, right? The Amorites Philistines pressed the people of Dan back into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come down to the plain. So the tribe of Dan has been unfaithful. The tribe of Dan has been disobedient to carry out God's plan for conquering the promised land. And so in their disobedience, now they find themselves wandering around. And the Bible says they were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. Because they disobeyed, because they were unfaithful to God's promises to enter into the promised land and to give them their allotted portion, they now are looking for other areas north so that they can find a place to settle. So again, it's a picture of failure. It's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of disobedience and unfaithfulness. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent five able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtal. And if you go back to Judges 14, you'll see that that's where Samson was from. To spy out the land and to explore it. It's almost like they're rebooting what was happening back in the book of Numbers and back in Joshua. So now we have spies who are going into a land to explore it. And the Bible says they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So there's Micah showing back up in chapter 18. So the spies are in his house. They're lodging within. And the Bible says in verse 3, when they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. Most commentators think that he had a different or specific accent because of the journey that he had taken coming out of Bethlehem in Judah. And so here's this Levite, and they're like, that guy sounds like he's from Bethlehem. Let's go in here and talk to him. And they turned aside, and they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Even the Danites, even the tribe of Dan, knows that this Levite is not where he's supposed to be. I mean, this is part of the religious chaos that is happening, the crumbling of the infrastructure of Israel and its worship. It's like, what are you doing way up here? Even we know where the Levites have been allotted in the different cities, and this is not one of them. You are out of place. You are out of position. Something is not right. It's kind of like the Twilight Zone. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. And they turned aside. They said to him, who brought you here? Interestingly, it's almost like you wouldn't have come here on your own, but somebody drug you here. Somebody brought you here. What are you doing in this place? What is your business here? So they're very sharp, critical. In verse number 4, he said to them, this is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me. I am a hired gun. I am an official employee of the house of Micah, a priest and a father. And I have become his priest. And so they said, wow, as fate would have it, we stumbled upon this priest. So, priest, we've got a question. Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed. Very common for this to be done in the Old Testament as they are on journeys and conquering and battling. They want to know if God's going to be with them. And so very quickly, the priest said to them, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. He gives them a false assurance, for sure. Many times when you find this type of episode, and I didn't bring a bunch of those cross references in here tonight because I've got some other things I want to get to, you'll find that period taking a longer amount of time, maybe even a day or 24 hours or 12 hours. And so, but he just immediately says, oh, it's going to be fine. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. And what he should have said is the journey on which you go is under the judgment of the Lord. Verse number 7, then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were there, how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet, unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is in the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. In other words, they were isolated, they were alone, they were an easy target. So they came to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol. Their brothers said to them, "What did you report? What do you report?" And they said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you do nothing? Do not be slow to go to enter in and possess the land. As soon as you go, you will come to an unsuspecting people. The land is spacious, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is in the earth." In other words, they felt like they hit the lottery. They hit the jackpot. Man, we have got to get up there in a hurry. So, verse 11, so 600 men of the tribe of Dan, armed with weapons of war, set out from Zorah and Eshtaol and went up and encamped at Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. On this account, the place is called Mahanadan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath-Jearim. And they passed on from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. So he's just laying out there the geographic journey that they took. And of course, now they're back at Ephraim and they are going to the house of Micah. This is where the story gets really interesting. Then the five men who had gone to scout out the country of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that in these houses there are an ephod, household gods, a carved image, and a metal image? Now, therefore, consider what you will do." Picture that. They roll up to Micah's house, and essentially they say at the entrance, "Hey, guys, look, there is some good stuff in this house if we want the blessing of God. If we want to have God's presence and God's blessing with us as we go north, as we settle down in a territory that God never told us to settle down into, if we do that, we might want to think about bringing our own gods with us, setting up our own system of religion and sacrifice." And so he says, "Do you know that there's this ephod, which is that priestly garment, the household gods, the carved image, the metal image, in other words, everything that Micah's mom paid for Micah to set himself up and have church. Now, therefore, consider what we will do." And they turned aside there, and they came to the house of the young Levite at the home of Micah, and they asked him about his welfare. "How are you doing?" Now the 600 men of the Danites, armed with their weapons of war, stood by the entrance of the gate. "How are you doing, Mr. Levite?" As 600 people are there with their weapons at the entrance of the gates. You know what I would have said? A little nervous, actually. A little nervous. This is intimidating. What are you guys here for? What do you guys want? And the five men who had gone to scout out the land went up and entered and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image, the money that was stolen to get these gods is now the gods themselves are stolen. This is not good. If you're Micah and the Levite. While the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with the 600 men armed with weapons of war, and when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the metal image. Isn't it interesting when the author repeats it, like, I want you to make sure you've got the correct list of items that were stolen. He says it twice. Carved image, ephod, household gods, and the metal image. And when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, ephod, household gods, metal image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? Don't you think it was pretty obvious what they were doing? You know, it's one of those questions that you're just like, okay, I got to say something, so what do I say? Hey, what are you doing? And they said to him, hush, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. So you can just imagine the day nights as they roll up saying to themselves, okay, how are we going to get the priest? We want the gods, but we also want the priest. And they're like, he's for sale. Just make him a better offer. So what are you doing? And they said to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth. Come with us. Be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be the priest to the house of one man or to be priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel? When you see the Levites' eyes getting big. You know what that's called? That's called a promotion. Man, he's moving up. You kidding me? I can be the Levite to a tribe, to a clan? Oh, yeah. And that's what verse 20 means. And the priest's heart was glad. Oh, yeah. Sweet. So he took the ephod and the household gods and the carved image and went along with the people. He's all in. He's not committed. Anyone who comes along and gives him a better offer, a better, bigger opportunity, he's like, whoosh. And again, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not where he's supposed to be. And so all of this just factors into the chaos. Now we have a Levite on the move with the gods that Micah created. And so now they're going to go and infect an entire tribe. Our sin is never just between us and God. It affects those around us. It affects those we come into contact with. So they turned and they departed, putting the little ones and the livestock and the goods in front of them. You know why they did that? They expected an attack. They expected Micah to come, and they were right. When they had gone a distance from the home of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house were called out. So he gets his own posse together, and they overtake the people of Dan. And they shouted to the people of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, I love this. You can't make this up. This needs to be a Hollywood movie. What is the matter with you? I mean, Mike is running at him like, stop, stop, no, no. And they just turn around and they go, what is the matter with you? That you come with such a company. What a show. And he said, you take my gods that I made. Boy, there's all kinds of problems right there. And the priest. And go away. And what? Listen. What have I left? What do I have left? You've taken everything. You've taken my life. My life, my identity, my security, my enjoyment, my pleasure, all of it is wrapped up in these gods. And just think about this, okay? Think about the irony here. Our gods that can be stolen, any gods at all? Like, do you just lose them? They just wander off? Do people just come and pick them up and leave? I just read that. It just dawned on me that you and I, because of the gospel, because of Christ, never have to worry about anyone robbing God from us. You can't. God is not this created thing that you can just scoop up and take off with. No, God is eternal. God is unable to be contained in a carved image or idol. He is way more glorious and majestic and transcendent to be able to be confined to a couple of idols. And so he says, you took my gods, the gods that I made, right? Idols are what we create or recreate in our image to be what we want. And remember, we become what we worship. You take my gods that I made, and my priest, and you go away and leave, and I have nothing left. My life is empty, vain, and over. And I was reading that passage, and I said to myself, oh, thank you for Romans chapter 8 that tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Here he is upset and busted because his gods are no longer in his possessions, and that's the problem. We don't possess God. God possesses us. So he's a little hot. And the Bible goes on, and he says this. And the people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you. That's a good line, isn't it? Lest angry fellows fall upon you. You know what that means? Do you want a whooping? Because we can give you a whooping. An old-fashioned beat down. So lower your voice, because we're liable as angry fellows to fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your household. You want to lose everything? And then the people of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his home. Idols let you down. I just read that, and it's like, if those idols had any power, if those idols had any effect, would they not be able to deliver him? I mean, these are his idols. These are what you would say custom order, custom made for him, and yet they are so weak, they are so powerless, they are so impotent. They can't protect him, they can't even protect themselves. Verse 27, but the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet. That word means peaceful and unsuspecting. And struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Question, did God ever tell them to do that? No, he pretty much made it clear. And I just want to take you back to this in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. The more I read in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the more I realize that God really did cover everything they needed. He was really clear about his expectations. And again, if you know the Lord and if you know his law, you know this is how he wants you to treat these types of situations. So it's in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 15, where they broke God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 10. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, what's the first thing you do? Offer terms of peace to it. Was that done? Absolutely not. The tribe of Dan said, man, this is easy pickings. Let's just go in there and wipe them out. Let's just go in there and obliterate them. There's no offering of terms of peace to it. And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you besiege it. But when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword, but the women and the little ones and the livestock and everything else in the city, all of its spoil, you shall take as plunder for yourselves, and you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. In other words, what does he say? Have mercy on the women, have mercy on the children. And they didn't have any mercy. They struck them with the edge of the sword. They burned the city with fire. This is a tribe in Israel that is out of control. Just like Micah was out of control in chapter 17 this morning, now we see an entire tribe, an entire clan out of control. Verse 28, and there was no deliverer, right? Nobody can come and rescue these people at Laish because it was far away. It was out in the boondocks, far from Sidon, and they had no dealings, no partnerships, right? They had no treaties with others who would say, hey, we're getting attacked. Can you guys come and help us? They didn't have any of that. And it was in the valley that belongs to Beth Hob. And then what did they do? They rebuilt the city and they lived in it. And they named the city Dan after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan, here it is, verse 30. Here's the payoff. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. You see what just happened? The narrator just name dropped on us. And you know the name he drops on us? This Levite is the grandson of Moses. Now, how proud of a grandfather do you think Moses would be of this particular grandson? Isn't it amazing how far Israel has slipped, how far Israel has fallen? That not even the grandson of Moses can lead them in paths of righteousness. Wow, how the mighty have fallen. Moses keeps showing up. His influence, his family, his giving of the law. That's what Moses is known for. He is the law giver. And Israel has been a complete failure with regard to the law. They have ignored it. Even the grandson, who you would think was trained and taught and influenced in the paths of righteousness. And now we find him wandering, trying to find his place in this world. And so he stays with Dan and becomes their priest and his sons as well. Priest till the day of captivity. Now look at verse 31. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Shiloh is where God told them to go to worship as they were transitioning into the promised land. It was Joshua 18:1. And what the Danites said is this. Well, we're way up here in the north now. We don't have time to make that kind of a trip. So we're just going to recreate worship for ourselves. We have our gods, we have our carved image, we have our metal image, we have our ephod that our priests can wear. We are set to do what we think is right in our own eyes. It has dire consequences. Not just misleading a family, not just misleading a clan, but really misleading a nation. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. You need to see this because the impact of this decision has terrible ramifications for Israel in the long run. It's talking in 1 Kings 12 about the divided kingdom, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is the fourth king of Israel. He is the son of Solomon. He is the ruler of Judah. And then you have Jeroboam, who is the ruler of the northern kingdom, and he is not a good guy. He was one of Solomon's advisors, and now he is in control in the north. So look with me at 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, as I close. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, right? That should be a buzzword. That is the center of Israelite life. Ephraim shows up multiple times in the book of Judges and in the book of Joshua. It's a significant place for the identity of Israel. But Jeroboam goes in the hill country of Ephraim. He builds a city called Shechem, and he lived there. And then he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, listen to this, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. So he's worried about the kingdom turning against him and going back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem. Remember, Solomon built the temple. Before that, they were worshiping in the tabernacle at Shiloh. But Solomon and David, they moved the worship of God to Jerusalem, and now there's a temple instead of a tabernacle. And he says this, if the people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn against their Lord to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So here's the question. How do I get them from going to offer sacrifices in Jerusalem? Answer, I make them some idols. So the king took counsel, bad counsel, we might add, and made two calves of gold. We just can't get away from those things, can we? They showed up in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron said, poof, they just popped out. I have no idea how those came about. And now all of a sudden, poof, they're back, made two more calves of gold. And then he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. The place where God said to come and worship, and he says, man, that's just too far. That's just too difficult. That's just too much. You've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. You've worshiped God long enough over there. I'm going to provide an alternative. Behold, your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. There's Egypt again. Now we're back to the Exodus. And he set one in Bethel. And where did he put the other one? Where did he put the other one? You know what Dan said? Oh, yeah. We got room, man. We're used to this. We have had idols in Dan from back in the days of Micah. Dan said, sure. They, one of those counselors, you know what he probably said? He said, hey, they like them idols over there in Dan. They like them idols over there in Dan. And he set one in Bethel, and he set the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before one. And then it goes on and it talks about the downfall. But let me just say this. One man's idols caused an entire tribe to sin against the Lord and caused an entire kingdom, an entire nation to sin against the Lord. This thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before one. One man's idols cause a tribe to sin, cause a nation to sin. And the book of Judges just shows you over and over again that what happened there impacted the rest of Israel's history. Let's pray. Father God, when I read this passage, it concerns my own heart. Because sin is nasty. Sin spreads. Idolatry takes down families, individuals, and nations. And Father, when I read this passage tonight, I have to stop and give thanks. I give thanks that I don't have to go to bed tonight afraid or worried that somebody is going to steal my God overnight. My God is unable to be stolen, unable to be taken away from me. And Father, we take that truth for granted, don't we? Thank you, Jesus, that you are always with us, that you will never forsake us or leave us. That you tell us in our fulfillment as a church of the Great Commission that you are with us, you go before us. No one can take our God. Father, I never have to worry about my high priest running off and leaving me, because my high priest is Jesus Christ. And my high priest is faithful. He doesn't wait for a better offer to come along. He doesn't wait for a greater opportunity to come along. But my high priest is my Christ, who is with me always. So, Father, would you forgive us for trusting in created things? Things that might look shiny and tempting on the outside, but in the end, if you just asked Micah, if you just asked the Danites, if you just asked Jeroboam, leave you empty and void. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.